James chapter 1, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 19 through the end of the chapter. We're working our way through this New Testament book of the Bible. The theme is wholehearted devotion to Jesus, and chapter 1 is setting up what James is going to unpack throughout the entirety of this letter. So James 1 is kind of like an intro to all the themes that he's going to be dealing with throughout this letter. James is very practical. Some have called James the Proverbs of the New Testament, because James is not necessarily interested in unpacking nuances of theology, although that's important, and the Apostle Paul does that all over the place in the New Testament. James is most concerned that we understand, that we know what it looks like to live out our lives in wholehearted devotion to Jesus. He saved us from our sins. He's made us righteous before the presence of God. We've become sons and daughters of the Father through his life, death, and resurrection. Now, what does it look like to live this one short, vapor-like life that he talks about in chapter 4 in a way that declares that our greatest allegiance in this world is to none other than Jesus, our Lord and Savior? That's what James is writing about. He's writing it pastorally, he's writing it practically, and he's writing it quite directly. James gets right into our proverbial face in love because he wants us to know what it looks like to follow Jesus with all of our heart. So I direct your attention now to this final section in James chapter 1 that sets up the rest of this book quite eloquently. Chapter 1, verse 19, let us hear the word of God. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to its reading and preaching through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The topic of this letter is wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Hopefully that much has been obvious to us at this point. But what may not be so obvious is the answer to this question. How do we know that we are growing in wholehearted devotion to Jesus? Well, James wants to help us, and he begins to help us answer that question in this particular section we find ourselves this morning. Here in verses 19 through 27, James exhorts his readers, James exhorts us to take a look in the mirror and be honest about what we see. What we have before us in this section is a pastorally motivated exhortation towards proper self-assessment. James is challenging us to consider whether our profession lines up with our practice, whether or not our declared allegiance to Jesus matches up with the way that we're living as followers of Jesus. James wants us to know if we're really growing in wholehearted devotion to Christ. And the reason why he wants us to take some time to look in the mirror and do some self-assessment is because James has a good working understanding of the human heart. James believes that we are often skewed in the way that we view ourselves. We all have a tendency to be self-deceived in our personal evaluation, especially with how we're doing in our walk with the Lord. James understands that we tend to give ourselves a pass. Now, to dovetail this with what we were talking about this morning in our call to worship, one thing we do often struggle with is not evaluating our present standing with the Lord. What we often have a hard time evaluating is dealing with the fact that God has already dealt definitively with our past. We all struggle at times believing that all of our sins are really forgiven, all of our guilt is really removed, and all of our shame is covered. The devil loves to deceive us into thinking that we're still weighed down under the condemnation of our past failures when Christ has definitively taken care of our sin through his once-for-all death on the cross and subsequent resurrection. We struggle with that. But where we don't typically struggle with is being honest with where we are in our progressive walk with the Lord. James believes that we're often self-deceived in our evaluation of where we are right now with the Lord. He brings up this tendency a number of times in chapter 1. He sounds like a broken record because we probably need to hear it again and again. He brings up our tendency towards self-deception in verse 16. He says, "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters." Again, warns of deceiving yourselves in verse 22. And then again, cautions us against deceiving our own hearts in verse 26. As I already said, James has an honest take on the condition of the human heart. Although regenerated, although made alive in Christ, James believes that the heart of the Christian is still oriented towards not accurately assessing our present spiritual condition. And so James says, here's what you need. You need objective criteria for assessment. You need a trustworthy diagnostic tool for the human heart that will show you what's really going on between you and God in the present. You need a spiritual mirror that you can look into and see yourself exactly the way you are in contrast to the will of God. And from there, take encouragement to the glory of God for the ways your life is changing and being conformed to the image of Christ. But then also to make appropriate adjustments by the grace of God for the ways in which your life is not. So according to James, that objective criteria, that trustworthy tool, that dependable diagnostic, that accurate mirror is the Word of God. Now let me be clear. God's Word is metaphorically referred to in this text as a mirror, but the Word of God is more than a mirror. James calls God's Word the Word of Truth that brings us to life spiritually in verse 18. That's talking about how the word of the gospel proclaimed to our dead hearts were made alive by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. James calls God's word the implanted word that saves our souls in verse 21 of our text today. This is actually talking about the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 31:33, where part of the new covenant blessing is having God's law implanted in our hearts so that we have an orientation now towards wanting to do the will of God rather than wanting to do our own will. God's word is also called by James the perfect law in verse 25. That is the perfect law that reveals our responsibility before God. And then it's also called the law of liberty in verse 25 that frees us and forms us to live in devotion to Jesus. All that to say, the Word of God is more than a mirror, but it's not less than a mirror. Think of God's Word like a spiritual Swiss Army knife. It has many functions, And what James is trying to get across, even in this very first chapter of this letter, is that the Word of God is essential to our maturity as Christians. We will not grow in wholehearted devotion to Jesus without an intimate, connected relationship to God through His Word. So hearing God's Word, doing God's Word, submitting to the will of God's word is a matter of great importance to James as it relates to this topic, this macro theme of wholehearted devotion to Jesus. So, making the connecting point to our text and the big idea this morning is that although God's word is more than a mirror, it is not less than a mirror. And part of its purpose is for us to look into it and see God's will, and see our lives, and notice where appropriate adjustments need to be made. It's not uncommon on a weekday morning in our household where I have to stop Silas from trying to rush out the door to school before combing his hair. Now, I asked him if I could share this, and I owe him a dollar, but I think it's a good illustration, it's worth it. So it typically goes something like this. Hey, Silas, did you comb your hair? You need to go comb your hair. Oh, Dad, I'm all right. He obviously is not seeing what I'm seeing. And so he doesn't understand that what I see is a half-human, half-rooster, okay? And so I say, buddy, you might want to go look in the mirror. And so why do I say that? Because I believe that if he sees what I see, he'll make the appropriate adjustments. That he'll look in the mirror and say, you know what? I don't want to go into the world today looking like a half-human, half-rooster. And then he combs his hair. And this happens repeatedly. Why does Silas need to look in the mirror? Why? Because he needs to see what I see. Because naturally he doesn't see it. Therefore, he doesn't believe he needs to make the appropriate adjustment and comb that amazing ginger mop on the top of his head. Right? It's the same way with us in God and how the Bible helps us see. What's obvious to our Father in heaven is not always obvious to us. Sometimes we look like we're half Christian and half worldling and we don't notice it until we look in the mirror and look at God's will and look at our lives and by the grace of God make the appropriate adjustments. God's word has been given to us as a mirror to function in that way, to reveal and to renew our lives on the path of growing in maturity as followers of Jesus. And so this is the big idea James is getting across in verses 19 through 27. It's like James is saying, in the pursuit of Christian maturity, you're going to need to regularly look in the mirror and let God's word reveal and renew your life. And that's what we want to consider this morning. In the pursuit of Christian maturity, we need to regularly look in the mirror and let God's word reveal and renew our lives. And as we look at this larger section of chapter 1, we want to look at it in two parts. We want to look at what God's word reveals, and we want to look at how God's word renews. First, what does God's word reveal? We're actually going to begin at the end of the text and work our way back up because James at the end lets us know why this is also significant. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So what does God's word reveal? Well, God's word reveals whether our practice validates our profession. In verses 26 and 27, James mentions this concept of religion or being religious three times. Now, I know when we typically think of the word religion, we think of it as a bad thing. We think of religion is what we do to try to get God on our good side. And gospel is trusting what Jesus has done for our acceptance before God. And it's true. We don't trust in our religion or our religious practices to earn God's favor, to merit God's forgiveness, to gain his acceptance, and to get his approval. We don't do religious things for that purpose. We trust in Jesus and what he has definitively done for us as our substitute through his life, his death, and his resurrection. That doesn't make religion bad. Religion, in James' use of the word, is a word that's used to describe devoutness or devotion. Basically, James is saying, if you say you're devoted to Jesus, if you say you are a devout follower of Christ, and your life is not characterized by these basic Christian practices, then your so-called profession of faith is worthless. I told you he gets in our face. In other words, if James is talking to a preacher, he'd say, you better practice what you preach. If you're going to talk the talk, you better walk the walk. Does your practice back up your profession? James says that's what God's word constantly reveals. Whether our profession of devotion to Jesus really matches up with the way that we're living our lives. So James is saying, if you say you are religious, that is wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, and these basic Christian practices that he mentions here in chapter 1 are not a part of your life, then your religion is more than suspect. It's worthless. In other words, your profession of faith isn't valid unless it's backed up with your practice of faith. Now, this is a topic that James is going to develop further as we get into this letter more, especially in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, where he basically says, faith without works is dead. Let me prove it. So we're going to look at the logic of that riveting statement, that shocking statement, and how that fits with our Christian Protestant understanding of the doctrine of justification, right? But basically, we got to let this settle in here. James is saying, so you say you're a follower of Jesus. Now, I almost hear James. He's a little kind of like, eh, you get that, right, from James? So it's like, you say you're a follower of Jesus? Well, whoop-dee-doo. Does your life signal that profession by the way you live? And so in context, what James is saying is that when you look into the mirror of God's word, it reveals whether your practice matches your profession. And James is never satisfied with leaving things in the abstract. Again, remember, James is super practical. He gives tangible categories of what expected Christian practice looks like in the life of a person who's wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus. And so he gives us three categories. These aren't exhaustive. They're exemplary. He gives us three example categories of areas of our life that should absolutely be shaped by our devotion to Jesus. He talks about our language is the first category in verses 19 and 26. He says, if you're wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, then listen, be slow to speak and bridle your tongue. He says, in verse 27, he says, if you're wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, you better have love for the needy. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Care for the neglected. Pursue justice for the marginalized. And then the third category he deals with here in our text is our general life in the world. Verse 27, he says, keep yourself unstained from the world. In other words, live your life in an ungodly culture without being ungodly yourself. Now, I don't have time to dive into all of these three categories in detail today, and I don't really need to, because, like I said, James is going to unpack each of these categories throughout the rest of this letter. But these are the three big ones that he deals with in this letter. Our language, the way we talk to God and one another. Our love for the needy, the way we treat those who are both in our social economic and not in our social economic. What do we do when we see people in need? Do we say, be warmed and well-filled and not give them anything to be warm and filled, right? And so he cares about that, And then he also talks about our general life in the world. And he really gets into our business in chapter 4 when he talks about how we often find ourselves committing adultery on God with the world. So he's going to unpack these three categories as we go through the rest of this letter. But what I really want to do this morning, as we continue to look at this particular point, is I want us to dive into a little bit more about what James says in this section about our language, because that's the one, obviously, that kind of gets this whole section going. He says that if you're faithfully devoted to Jesus, then that's going to be exhibited in a life that has self-control over the way you talk. He says in verse 26 that a spiritual mature Christian is one who bridles his tongue. Now this draws our attention to a horse as a mode of transportation. If you're going to ride a horse to get from point A to point B, then you better have that horse under control. How many of you have ever ridden a horse before? I remember the first time I got on a horse, I guess I was just absolutely clueless to how big and strong and high off the ground a horse is. I actually got thrown off of a horse the first time I rode one. That being a big guy like me, that's a far way down. Horses are big and they're strong, and so if you're going to ride one, you better have it under control. That's what a bit and a bridle are for. With the bit and the bridle, you can control the speed of the horse, the direction of the horse, and most importantly, you can stop the horse when you need to stop. Now, we don't use horses that much for transportation today, unless you go on a horse and buggy ride down in Old City. You want to take a tour of Independence Hall like they may have done back in the days when the Declaration of Independence was signed. Or if you want to go out and travel out where Sawyer and Kaylee are from in Lancaster and get stuck behind a horse and buggy out there in Lancaster. We don't use horses and buggies. So maybe this metaphor falls short on us as being significant. We're more aware of using cars and automobiles as we get ourselves from point A to point B. So if James were writing this today, in our context, he may have said something like this. If you say you're religious, verse 26, and don't know when to apply the brakes to your mouth, then don't think you're acting like a mature follower of Jesus. What's he getting at? He says that one evidence of spiritual maturity is self-control over your mouth. Jesus taught that out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Your tongue, your words are a gauge of what's going on in the deepest, most intimate, hidden part of your being, your heart. We say what we say because we love what we love. And so later on in chapter 3, James is going to get into to matters of what we should say and what we shouldn't say. But here he's most concerned about when we should talk and when we shouldn't talk. He begins this section with this as a concern. Look at verse 19. Know this. Literally, take careful note, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James says the reason we say things we shouldn't say with our mouths is because we lack listening and we lack emotional restraint. What God expects from our mouths as those who are devoted to Jesus, is not what the world encourages from our mouths, right? The world says you have the right to express how you feel. Vent it. Get it out there. Rant it. Release it. Tweet it. Post it. Blog it. I mean, heck, create a whole YouTube channel about it. Just take how you feel and get it out there for all the world to hear. Why? Because self-expression is one of the gods of our culture, is it not? This is why social media has become quite successful. It used to be as you're watching what's going on in the world, all you could yell at was the television. Or our grandparents yell at the radio. But now when something irritates us or bothers us or frustrates us or angers us, we have a platform. And we can let everybody, all of our friends on Facebook, all of our followers on Twitter, all of our followers on Instagram, whoever's going to look, there's this thing called Snapchat. I heard I'm too old for that, okay? You can just let people know. Just blast it. So here God is saying, if you're wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus, then you can't say whatever you want. Jesus is Lord of your mouth. And Jesus says, listen more, speak less. Jesus says, calm your heart instead of just expressing your heart every time you are feeling a certain way. In this country, we definitely have the freedom of speech, and we should be grateful for that. But in God's kingdom, there are restraints. Angry outbursts are unacceptable. Reactionary outrage is unacceptable. Explosive responses are unacceptable. James says, those kind of responses, that kind of talk that's produced by unrighteous anger does not accomplish God's righteous work in the world. So when you look into the mirror of God's word, God reveals that he's Lord of your language. He cares about how you talk. And we'll get into the why later on chapter 3, but let me just give you a hint. He cares about the way we talk because we represent him as those who've been made in his image. And he cares about the way we talk because those we talk to deserve dignity and respect because they're made in God's image. We'll get into that when we get into chapter 3. God's word is a mirror that reveals that our words are not for tearing down but for building up, not for cursing others but blessing God. Solomon said a long time before James that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now, this does not mean, let me make the appropriate caveat, lest you think I'm saying that we should just kind of be quiet and never be upset and never exhibit righteous anger. I mean, Jesus even did that. Jesus has some choice words for the religious hypocrites all throughout the gospel. There's a time and a place to say hard things, difficult things, strong things, but the norm, the normal mode of operation for the follower of Jesus is to be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. Listen more, say less, calm your heart more than expressing your heart. So James is saying, look in the mirror. As you look in the mirror, what do you see coming out of your mouth? Does your language reveal wholehearted devotion to Jesus? Does your language reveal submission to God's perfect law, the law of liberty? The idea here is that Jesus has set you free from your sin so you can honor God with your mouth. So is that what you see? Even as we're in this tender moment of listening to what God's word says about our words right now. Right now, we're looking in the mirror together. As God's talking about our language, as God is talking about the way we use our mouths, as God is talking about his valuing of listening more than talking, what's happening right now? What are you seeing? What am I seeing? Oh, this has been a hard sermon for me to prepare this week, my friends. You're getting a mirror look at this right now. I've been looking in this mirror most of the week, and you know what? I have been deeply convicted. I'm sure you guys are aware of this. I'm a loud mouth. And sure, I use my loud mouth to say lots of good things here when I'm with you, but oh, I can use my loud mouth to say lots of horrible things as well. And God has brought me into deep conviction that he is Lord of my mouth. That just because I think it, I don't have to speak it. Just because I feel it doesn't mean I have to express it, even though everyone and everything around me tells me, go ahead, there's a place for that. Get it out. You be you. Right? So as you look in the mirror this morning and you come face to face with what God's will says about your words and how you're actually using your words, what's happening? What do you see? Well, if you're like me, you see some things that need adjustment, right? So that's the next section, the last section. What does God's word reveal? Now let's look at how God's word renews. God's word renews in this text, at least in two ways, in verses 21 through 25. First, God's word renews when we approach it humbly. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So approaching God's word humbly involves at least two parts here in verse 21. Part one involves confessing our sin and moving toward repentance. Acknowledging that what we see in the mirror is right. And it shouldn't be this way. And something's got to change. And so James says, when you see that, he says, put it off. This is interesting language. It's the language that's used for changing your clothes. So we come to God's word humbly, admitting that we sin and fail. We see that our clothes are dirty, proverbially speaking, in the realm of the way that we use our words, using that for an example. And what do we say? This has got to change. These clothes are filthy. My words are filthy. My words have been evil. I want to confess that. When I look in the mirror, I see that I'm doing things, saying things, thinking things, feeling things that are filthy or wicked, and I want to repent. I want to take off these clothes. So that's part of experiencing renewal from the Word of God. When it exposes us, it's moving us to action. And one of the most fundamental actions of the Christian life is repentance. God, my life is not in line with you. I see it. And I know it needs to be different. Forgive me. Forgive me through Christ. And I want to speak differently. And that leads to the second part of approaching God's word humbly. It involves not only confessing and moving towards repentance, it also involves admitting that I don't have the power to change myself. It says here, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Notice that doesn't say, and get yourself together because you have the power to change you. It says, no, the same word that's revealed dirty clothes is the same word that will change you and make you more and more the way God wants you to be. Notice that phrase, save your soul. Save your soul is not simply talking about the moment when you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus to save your soul from sin and death and hell. Salvation, theologically speaking, is so much more and robust than that. And here I believe James is talking about Christ's power to change your soul, to transform you, to transform your entire being. That's soul. It's the most intimate part of who you are. It's you in all of your complexity. It's spiritual you, physical you, emotional you, psychological you. So James is saying, there's something that's able to transform you fundamentally at the core of who you are and affect all of your being. What is able to do that? The implanted word is able to save your soul. That word able is a pretty amazing word in the original language. It's the Greek word dunamai, where we get the English word dynamite. So God's word has explosive power, life-transforming power to orient all of who we are in a Godward direction. And so God's word renews us as we come to it humbly and say, God, this is the way I've, using our words as an example, here's the way I've been talking. I shouldn't be talking this way. Forgive me. Now, by the power of your word, change my words. And so God's word renews when we approach it humbly, but That's not it. There's one more part. God's word renews when we apply it obediently. And that's verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. James gives us an absurd analogy here. He gives us an analogy of somebody looking in a mirror and seeing his natural face, seeing who he really is, seeing the blemishes, seeing the issues that need to be addressed, and then walks away and forgets, and therefore does nothing about it. He says, when we come to the word, and we listen to what it says, and we see what it reveals, and if we just simply walk away and do nothing about it, we're absurd like that. He says, the word is a mirror that's meant to serve you, not to mock you. Not to go, ha, look at what you see. Not to crush you, but to change you. So when God reveals our natural face in the mirror, how we're really doing, where we're really at with Jesus, he's not doing that to crush us. He's doing that to call us to change and transformation. How absurd it is for God to address our lives, to show us the better way, and to walk away and not make any adjustments. That when we do that, when God reveals his will for us in his word, and we walk away and we don't make adjustments, what are we turning away from? Here's why it's absurd. We are turning away from God's blessing. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. God says, my heart is to bless my sons and daughters who delight to do my will. When God gives prohibitions in Scripture, when God gives principles to be followed in Scripture, they're not to make life worse for us. They're to make life better for us. He gives us his word so that we can live our way, lives in the way that he designed. And the designer knows what's best for the ones he's created. Do you believe that? And so we come to the word, we see his ways, we see where we need to change, and we should submit to it. Knowing that on the other side of submitting to his word, on the other side of submitting to his will, that he empowers us to live out, there will be blessing. Now, this is a far cry short from the health, wealth, and prosperity garbage you might hear on TBN. That's not where this is going. This doesn't mean, well, if you start obeying God, then your life will be perfect. Hello, what did James say earlier on in this chapter? Don't be surprised. Count it all joy when you go through diverse trials. The Christian life is not one big victory lap and then we go to heaven. No, no, no. There's ups and downs and difficulties and disappointments and heartaches and heartbreaks, some of which we invite into our own lives, some of which happen to us because of injustice and the sins of others. And God says, listen, in the midst of all of that, if you will trust me, if you will listen to me, if you will follow me, I promise you that through all of those ups and downs, through all of those difficulties and disasters, through all those triumphs and moments that are worthy of cheering on. And in the midst of all of that, I promise you that my way is the blessed way. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And this is exactly what Jesus said. Remember, James is always plagiarizing Jesus. I think Jesus is okay with that. What did Jesus say in Luke 11, 28? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So James doesn't simply use duty to motivate us here. He doesn't say, just get your act together. God saved you. The least you can do is obey him. No, he uses delight. He says, you want to be blessed. You want to know true happiness. You want the best possible life scenario this side of heaven. Here's where you find it. on the pathway of obedience. Listen to what God says, and by his grace, do it. And you will find blessing in the doing. And you will find yourself, I will find myself becoming more and more like the one who said, I delight to do your will, O Lord. We become more like Jesus, who not only obeyed the will of God that was revealed in the Word of God for his own sake, but for ours. So that we who are imperfect in our obedience, we who are imperfect in delighting in the law of God, because we often find ourselves delighting in the sin of this world, he obeyed perfectly, not just for his own blessing, but he obeyed perfectly that we might be blessed now and forever. So, let's not be afraid to look in the mirror. Let God reveal what needs to be revealed so that we may be renewed and find God's blessing on the pathway of obedience. In the pursuit of Christian maturity, we need to regularly look in the mirror and let God's word reveal and renew our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, you have designed us, and you've designed us so well. You have designed us for a purpose. And this morning, we want to confess to you that we are not good at doing what you designed. We fail, we fumble, we sin, we live even large sections and times of our lives going in the wrong direction. Yet we thank you that you are a God who forgives, a God who calls us to repentance, a God who shows us in the mirror our natural face, not to crush us, but to change us so that we can know the true blessing of life on the path of obedience. And so, God, this morning I pray that as we all want to grow in our wholehearted devotion to your Son, as we all want to grow in Christian maturity, help us to see the indispensable role your word plays in that growth. God, when we wake up in the morning, would we not run first to our phones unless we first go to our phones because we listen to your word or read your word there? Help us not to frantically go to our to-do list, but help us to go to what's already been done for us as you reveal it in your word through Christ. God, I pray that your word would become increasingly precious to us. As we look into it, would it change us? As we look into it, may we see the one who perfectly obeyed for us so that we can have the power to obey you and delight to do your will. God, please help us to grow in this way. Help us to regularly look in the mirror. And may it reveal and may it renew our lives so that we can live for the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.